Hello, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started. John 14, 6. And let's take a moment of silent prayer now to enable us to name and cite known sins, if we have any. In that way, we will be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems, because now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to learn the Word of God together. So let's take a moment now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the plan that sent your Son to the cross on our behalf. He died as our substitute while we were your enemies. And by believing in him, his person and his work, that he died for us and that he rose again, we have eternal life. And that means that we have this opportunity now to live a great life, a spiritual life. And we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for all the provisions that you've provided and continue to provide to enable us to do exactly that, Father. We just want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you that when you say always, you mean it. When you say all things, you mean it. And really, it's just up to us to continue to learn to believe more and more what your word has to say so that we can live that fantastic life. And today is another opportunity for us to do that, Father. So we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that there will be good, clear teaching here today and that those who are studying can have that relaxed mental attitude, that opportunity to concentrate, to hear what the truth is in the teaching today, and to believe it. And so we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we come to you in prayer by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm having such a good time and getting so much out of this subject of believing that I just want to keep teaching it. And so you're going to have to bear with me a little bit. Some of these passages I know we've seen before, we're going to see again. There's so much richness in it, though, that I know that your soul will be blessed by continuing to look at these things and consider them and to see how it relates to your spiritual life. So now we are on point 7 of the doctrine of repentance. That's where we are, looking at the third type of repentance. This is after salvation. This is not rebound, but this is actually what we do when we believe the word of God. We turn away. Remember, repentance is a change of mind for the better. A turning away from human viewpoint, in this case, toward divine viewpoint. By the way, it's all one mental motion, if you will. It's really all about hearing the word of God and believing it. Okay? But in the process of doing that, you have to turn away from human viewpoint in order to believe divine viewpoint, grace and truth. And when you do that, you now discover that you're living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. And that's what we've been concentrating on. That's why we've been brought to this great verse in the Bible in John 14, 6. It captures, as we've seen already, all three types of repentance in a simple and profound way. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, that's entrance, that's salvation, believing in Christ, and the truth, that's the word of God, that's we are enabled to continue learning the truth and have the power of the Spirit by when we name and cite our known sins, we have that fellowship restored and the life. And that, of course, is that Zoe life that we've been studying. The third kind of repentance leads through that door. When you walk through that door on a consistent basis of believing what the Word of God has to say, you then walk into a new life, this great new resurrection life that we've been studying lately. So metabolized doctrine in the soul, the truth. That's the lifeblood, remember, that nourishes the life of God in the soul of the believer. And that truth, therefore, leads, as Christ said so simply and powerfully, to the life, the Christian life, the Zoe life. Little by little, we are brought, as we continue to learn the truth that's in the Word of God, we are continually, little by little, brought to this more and more secure inner state called resurrection life or Zoe life. And in this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, we realize something. We realize that things that we were trying to accomplish in our measly little human power have now been graciously given to us by God as the outcome of our faith in his character and in his word. Remember, I used the analogy on Wednesday, looking at houses in Florida. You find that there are these houses that have these generator hookups. That's in case of a hurricane, apparently, which I know you guys get from time to time, preparing mentally for all of that. But what happens is that when the power goes out, you have this generator sitting there, and you plug it in, and you switch the power over, and now all of a sudden you're running on generator power. And I use that as an analogy, to say that imagine that you're in this big house and you have this generator that's only about 5 watts. And let me try to make the analogy even better. Let's say it's DC power, okay? It's 5 watts of DC, direct current. Now whether you realize it or not, the lights in your house and your air conditioner and all of those systems don't run on DC, you know? The batteries are DC, but the power that runs through your house that lights your lights and runs your refrigerator and runs your air conditioner is AC, alternating current. So if you got a 5-watt DC generator, okay, and you plugged it in, it wouldn't do anything. That's that measly human power. That's that wood, hay, and straw. That's that, I hate to use the expression, but the expression in the book of Isaiah, the filthy menstrual rags of human works. That's that 5-watt DC generator. Now, as long as you have that, though, plugged in and it's switched over, your house is going to rely on that. It can't. See, it's not going to light up anything. You see, it's only when you switch the switch back to the flower power and light, the grid that has beautiful megawatts of AC, you can now light your house. And the analogy there is that as long as you decide to rely on your human power, okay, nothing's going to happen. You're not going to experience this Zoe life. But as soon as you realize that the key is to believe what the Word of God has to say and rely on divine power, the filling of the Spirit, the Word of God, now all of a sudden, like flower to power and light, and by the way, unlike flower to power and light, there's never a power failure on God's side. Okay? But when God's power comes in, it's as if you're now plugged into the grid, you have the right kind of power, and you have unlimited amounts of it in order to power that spiritual life. But again, there's that little switch, and that little switch is in your hands, right? And so that's the issue, you know? It's an analogy, but that switch is the switch of belief or unbelief. You either believe what the Word of God has to say, or you don't. And when you do, you see, you turn off human power, you come on to God's ways, and you discover, little by little, sometimes dramatically, that God has given you things that you could never accomplish in your human power, because it's an outcome of your faith in His character and in His Word. And that's the secret. That's the mystery, if you will. That's what we're doing here, by coming together on a regular basis and studying the Word of God. And we've seen, actually, that there's a physics made up of properties that function in the natural world, related to causes and effects. The physicists of the world are the ones that have designed the atomic bomb, for example, and have sent a man to the moon in the space program. They've had a good string of success lately, which is why I'm using the analogy of physicists. People accept that physicists know what they're dealing with, the natural world, and that there are causes and effects. And what I'm here to tell you is the Bible tells us that the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. There's a physics of faith. It's in the spiritual realm. It's related to causes and effects, to power, and the ability to change things, but it's in the spiritual realm. And the fact is that this power, God's power, is infinitely greater than any created power that the physicists have to work with, because this power taps into God's omnipotence, which was the source of all the power that the physicists see in the universe. There's power in faith. There's power in believing the Word of God. There's power in believing in the character and nature of God, believing that nothing will be impossible for Him. Believing changes things. Not necessarily the same kind of things that physics changes in the sense of cause and effect. You know, but to use the analogy, it's the same kind of thing in the sense of saying that when you realize that there's power sources, it's not a rocket, it's your spiritual life, but by being filled with the Spirit and learning the Word of God, you gain access to power, and by believing what the Word of God has to say is true, you have access to it in application, and that things change. And a lot of times the things that change are in your own soul, that your ability to see in the spiritual dimension is what changes often. But sometimes, of course, when you make good decisions, you put yourself in another place, and when you do that, now your world opens up for you in the spiritual realm, as we're going to see, as we saw in Joshua. When you take that step, you're in a different place. And now things are possible for you that weren't possible for you before. The promised land of this resurrection life opens up to you. And that's what we're studying. And it's a great thing to consider that this is available to you. We visited a number of passages in the Gospels that plainly speak of the power that's released when a person believes the Word of God. We saw those on Sunday primarily, you know, and we saw that, well, here's one of them. Mark 10:52, and Jesus said to him, go, there's the blind man now, your faith has made you well. So that's a very direct statement. That's cause and effect. What, he got well. He was blind and now he can see. What did the Lord say made him well? Notice, it said, your faith has made you well. Now, we can certainly understand that there was the intervening key to all of this, which was the power of God at work. But Christ didn't focus on that. He focused on your faith. That there is an outcome of your faith. Now here in his dispensation of the hypostatic union, many times there were visible manifestations of spiritual principles. And that's an example of that. This is a literal blind man. But it was a visible manifestation of a spiritual principle that remains. And the spiritual principle remains for us. And that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that. That when we talk about stepping into a large place, we're not talking about literally. I mean, you might do that, you know. You might find that your obedience to God brings you a new place, and there's a large opportunity for evangelization, for new believers and people that are. So there could be a physical component to it, but that's not the point. The point is in the spiritual dimension that these things happen. There's power in believing the Word of God. There's power in believing in the character and nature of God, believing that nothing will be impossible for Him. Now, we examine a couple of times another astounding picture of the power of faith at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And we saw that. I actually want to go there one more time because I want you to be clear, crystal clear, on exactly what's going on here. We saw that there, again, if there's an analogies, we can also use types in the Old Testament to stand for and to illustrate spiritual principles that we live by in the church age. And one of them has to do with the nation of Israel. We saw that the nation of Israel is a picture of the church age believer's soul. And that's a general statement. But here's a particular statement or a particular instance where the nation of Israel is a vivid picture of a church age believer's soul. Here's the equation. In the times of Joshua, that's when the second generation led by Joshua, first generation comes out of Egypt. That's Moses' generation. There's unbelief all over the place, unfortunately. And so now they're saved, but they never got to the promised land, the land of promise. It's the second generation under Joshua who's about to step across the Jordan River and into the land of promise, Canaan. Now, they are going to go into the land, but the land is huge. You could say it's unlimited potential. I'll talk about it in terms of the spiritual life. Huge land, unlimited potential for the nation of Israel to go into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan, the good land. Now that corresponds to something in your spiritual life and mine. And what it corresponds to is our living in the resurrection life that's made available to us by virtue of believing in Christ. We believe in Christ. We are in the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Not water baptism, but this real identification, permanent identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that we're identified with Him in His death on the cross, and then we're identified with Him in His resurrection life. He ascended, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. We saw passages in Ephesians and Colossians that say we're up there with Him. So we're literally in union with Him. That's a potential and experience. It's an actual imposition, and it's an actual for all of eternity. But here in time, there's also a potential in terms of our experience. Are we going to experience what we have in time? Are we going to live that way? Are we going to live a life here on earth after salvation that's filled with inner happiness and contentment? Because not everybody does. And again, there's two vivid pictures of that in the story of the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt. The first one is that first generation that was given. Now pay attention to this and make the application to your spiritual life. It was given. It was provided. God did His job. The land was provided for them, and yet what they did was through their own unbelief and negative decisions, they circled around the desert next door for 40 years instead. And then, of course, they all die off. So that's the first picture. I mean, that's kind of a worse picture, if you will. That's somebody who never gets there at all. All right. Now they're saved. The picture, because leaving Egypt, by the way, you know, is being saved in terms of the typology of Israel for the believer's soul. So they all left Egypt. Okay. They were all saved, but then they got into this lousy spiritual life, if you will, where they never believed the promises of God. We saw in Hebrews chapter 4, they weren't mixed with faith. Remember what happens? You see this picture of them circling around in a desert right next door to where God wanted them to be. And isn't that a great picture of the life of so many Christians today? They don't live in it because they don't believe that it's possible. They don't believe in the promises. We saw where you had Moses sent out the spies to check out the land, and 10 of them come back, and all they have is bad news. 2 of them come back with the good news. Now, the 2 that come back, they believed in the promises of God. They were that, yeah, you know, there's some giants. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be the walls of Jericho that we can't scale. But you know what? The Lord has said that that's ours, so let's go. Right? And then you have the other ones, the naysayers, who say, oh my goodness, the worrywarts, the fearful people. It's never going to get any better. And so forth. And they're here and they're saying, there's giants in the land. We can't possibly go in. And unfortunately, the people listen to the 10 rather than the 2. And so that generation, they all die off and they never get into the promised land except for 2. But guess who? The 2 spies who were faithful to the promises of the Lord. So Joshua and Caleb are the only 2. So that's the first picture of unbelief and its consequences. The desert picture. So there's a second picture, though, and this one, to a large extent, is the one which we really have to pay attention to when it comes to believing the Word of God, because the second picture is the second generation. First generation, desert experience, circling around right next door. Second generation, they get into Canaan. So in other words, they do, you know, to use the analogy, those are believers who get a taste of the resurrection life, who stick with the Word of God for a while, believe some of what it has to say, see the progress, but then something happens and they stop, they're stymied. And that's where so many, quote, doctrinal believers end up. You see, where, you know, they learn the Word of God for a while, but something happens. There's another enemy that comes into their life, whatever that might be. It might be a difficulty. It might be a person in your life. It might be a physical attack. But something happens that throws you way off. And now, even though you've made some progress into the land of promise, you stop. You stop. And then that life filled with inner happiness and contentment gets no better, if you will, because you no longer continue to exercise faith to establish your steps walking. Isn't it interesting that so much in the New Testament that has to do with spiritual growth, with living in the plan of God, there's the analogy of walking. Walk by means of the Spirit. As you have believed Him, so walk in Him. I mean, walking is all over the New Testament epistles when it comes to living the spiritual life, spiritual growth. And that's not an accident, you know, because that's exactly what we have here in the book of Joshua. We have him, we'll see this in a minute, but I want to set this all up. So the second picture, if you will, of belief versus unbelief is the second generation. And there again, they get into the land, but they don't continue. And the tragedy there is what we know has happened in the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, which was they never really possessed the entire land of promise. They never did. It was given to them. So it wasn't God's problem, if you will. It was given to them. And this is what you have. I want you to understand that you have a spiritual inheritance that's been given to you. You have a portfolio of invisible assets that was given to you in eternity past. But you know what? Do you believe that? And again, do you believe that on a practical basis? Do you really believe you have access to unlimited spiritual IQ? Do you have access to an unlimited power? Access to an unlimited set of assets that God has provided for you in eternity past so that you can continue to make progress, and as far as you go, there's more. Do you believe that? That's the question. Unlimited spiritual IQ. Unlimited. That's what you have available to you. Unlimited power. Unlimited assets. And that's why the title of today's message is God Can Pull Off Always and All Things. That His power is unlimited, and that His the land that you have available to you in your spiritual life is unlimited. Now that's the upside. Of course, the downside is that things get in the way. And that happened for the nation of Israel, and it can happen to you. I was having a conversation with a man who was kind of considering some of the implications and why it is that so easy, and it's I don't say it's so easy, but when we're in Bible class and we're all together, that's one thing, but when we're out there and we're battling with mostly with people, I say battling, but we're involved with people, I say battling inside because we're trying to maintain our position of faithfulness, if you will, to God's word, when we're among people who don't share our minds at all. And so that gets really hard. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel, right? They got involved with other nations, with enemies and armies, but sometimes not even that, you know. Some of the worst things that happened was when they befriended these people that they weren't supposed to, and they intermarried, and they started worshiping their idols. And they did it to themselves. And then again, that's a picture of what can happen to us too. If we're not careful, we can get involved with people that are not, you know, going forward in God's plan, are not studying the Bible, maybe not believers. And then all of a sudden we find out that our priorities have changed, that the momentum that we had in the spiritual life is gone. And it's not because of a direct attack of an enemy. It's because somebody that we thought was a friend that was really harmful to our spiritual life. And so all these things, of course, again, we're borrowing from the illustrations of the nation of Israel and their history in order to understand and make application to our spiritual life. But I want you to notice again, one more time, the power of faith as it's embodied in the steps of these people as they, when they walk by faith that their God was with them. Look one more time at Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. John, I don't know if I had you turn there yet, so I'll have you turn there now. Please turn to Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. I'll take a sip of water and we'll continue. Joshua 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. This is the Lord talking to Joshua as the leader of the second generation of the nation of Israel. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you, Joshua, therefore arise. You cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Now this is a picture of a local assembly where they've gotten to the point where they're ready to step in and learn about and live in this resurrection life. The pastor's teaching about it, you know, kind of like where we are, okay? And so you have the leadership, and then you have all the people to follow to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And right away, here's this great verse, Joshua 1:3. I just don't want to leave this verse. It is so tremendous. He says to Joshua, and this is true for all of the members of the nation, and this is, of course, therefore true in terms of resurrection life for this church age believer. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. Now just notice that verse. Notice that he gave them, he's going to go on in verse 4. Well, let's just read verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, he's describing the boundaries of this land. And it's immense. Even as far as the river Euphrates, by the way, Iraq is, the river Euphrates runs through Iraq. The land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, shall be your territory. It's this huge, some of you probably seen it before on a map, a huge territory that was the land of promise that was given, reserved for the nation of Israel. They never lived in it. They never have had that as their boundaries of their nation. They never did because they stopped when they could have kept walking. And again, that's a picture of what's made available to you. Sometimes we talk about it in terms of the eternal state and how there's rewards that are going to be permanently on display as a memorial and so forth. That's one way to think about it. But you can also think about it as now you have the potential to continue to grow and continue to have access. Because notice it's every place on which the sole of your foot treads. He doesn't just say, here's your land. No, he could have. But what he does say is, okay, here's what's possible, and now you go and live there. You go and step out and get there. And as far as you can go, you'll have it. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. And what the Lord says to us, well, kind of a play on words, it's English, it's not Hebrew, so this is not the Lord, this isn't doctrinal or anything, but every place on which the foot of your soul, S-O-U-L, treads, by belief. You can think of it that way. You step out in faith, your soul, by believing the word of God. And then he says in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you. He promises them this all the days of your life. He promises that to you. No enemy that is formed against you will prosper. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. He says he's laying out a table for you in the midst of your enemies. He says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's now in you, inside of you, the Trinity, than he that's in the world. Promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. This is a promise to the nation of Israel. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. In other words, when you step out in faith, you're invincible. But do you believe that? Do you believe that? When you hear the word of God, the command, and you obey it, and you step out, do you really believe that you are now invincible? That the greatest place of safety is inside God's plan for your life? It's true, but if you don't believe it, you'll never step out, will you? You'll be like the person standing at the steps, at the shore of the banks of the Jordan River, and you never cross even to get into the promised land because you don't believe it, or you let fear and doubt overcome whatever belief you have, and that's a tragedy. It would have been a tragedy if somebody in the nation of Israel from one of those tribes just stayed on the wrong side of that river and never came with the rest. Wouldn't that have been so sad? But it's the same thing for you when you don't believe the word of God and step out in faith. He said, just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. And I remember, they had seen things already. They had seen all of miracles, not only coming out of Egypt, but also when they were in the desert, the things that God did for them, when he provided water flowing out of a rock. That's pretty impressive. When he had the manna from heaven, when he had the quail, when he did all of these things to just keep reminding them. When they had the Shekinah glory, you know, they would set up the Ark of the Covenant, and the Shekinah glory was a visible manifestation in the Old Testament. It was the cloud by day and the light, pillar of light by night. And this was all given to them to say, to reassure them. And those things are given to you too. You get reassurances from the Lord when you're trying to step out into the plan of God. And so they've seen all that, and they said, look, you know, just as I was there with Moses, they had to understand that they'd gotten to this point, okay? I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous and be careful. In other words, he's saying here, it's all about the word of God. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses. All the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. They had the word of God for them. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law, this book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Can you see where it's the same secret, if you will, the same key, the same guidance, the same power, the word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous and then you shall have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we don't have the law of Moses as our operating guide today. Of course we have the Bible and the New Testament epistles is the instruction manual for the church age believer. But the spiritual principle is the same. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Obey it. Be strong. Hold your ground. Don't be afraid because the Lord is with you wherever you go. And of course, the spiritual principle here that I want to focus on is this. For us, we ought to, if you look at Joshua 1:3, what it means for us is that we ought to continue to step out by faith in the Word of God and we'll be given new spiritual territory. Step and possess. No step, no possession. Strong and courageous because you believe that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's when you gain possession of new life, the Zoe life. If you're weak and fearful because of unbelief, you're going to circle a wilderness for 40 years maybe. Think about it. Remember and use the Word of God in your spiritual life. When you're face to face with a problem or a difficulty or a tragedy, there are giants in the land of your soul. There's a tower of your spiritual Jericho. In other words, obstacle seems like it's impossible. Well, you know what they did? You know what they did when they came to Jericho? They circled around that city for 7 times in 7 days. And on the 7th day, the walls came crumbling down when they blew the trumpets and broke the lanterns. And then notice that 7 is the day on which your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ rested after creating the world. And that's the idea, is to have the shout of faith and rest, take that step of faith, and then watch what happens. Now, for us, of course, we do these things by our believing in what the Word of God has to say. It's that simple. I want you to turn again to 1 Thessalonians 5:15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Because it's more than an example. Okay, this is a reality and application for us of what happened when the nation of Israel walked forward, stepped out, and possessed new land in the land of promise in Canaan. For us, this new territory is always going to be truth that's in the New Testament epistles. Sometimes we call it mystery doctrine. When we step out by believing in it and living according to believing in it, that's when we gain new spiritual territory. For example, believing in this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 15. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil. But always seek, always, I want to show you some of these words today. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So you should be concerned about the church and really concerned about all the people around you. Notice verse 16, rejoice, what's the next word? Always. I hope you're starting to see the kind of impossibility in the human realm that we're starting to creep into here, because now you start to hear, wait a minute, but what about when this happens? Wait a minute, but what about when people ridicule me? Wait a minute, how can I possibly, when I'm really sad about something, obey this verse? Just keep that in mind. Look at verse 17, pray without ceasing. Ew, that's really, that's impossible. I mean, how can you pray without ceasing? Don't I have to eat? Don't I have to sleep? And then, of course, the kicker in verse 18, the one I love the best, in everything, notice, everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, just as it was God's will for the nation of Israel to continue to walk by means of faith and step out and be courageous and believe that they have possession of the entire land and believe that He is going to be with them every day, just like they had to be like that, we are called to do what we just read in verses 15 to 18. Always seek after that which is good for one another. Don't ever repay one another with evil. Never. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And then the kicker. In everything, give thanks. Something awful is happening. You lose your job. You lose a loved one. You're sick. People forsake you. You're under attack. You're accused of something. Whatever these things might be. And we're called in that moment to rejoice. We're called in that moment not to retaliate. We're called to continue to be thinking of others. We're called to be praying. We're called to be giving thanks. It's God's will for us. I hope you can see that this takes omnipotence. It takes power. And you don't have it. Only God does. You know who has it? Christ. And then why? That's why He said to us, He said, without me, what did He say? You can do nothing. But yet, with me, you can do all things. Can you see the absolute nature of these things? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at the absoluteness of that. And that's really what I want you to get a sense of. The possibilities. And yet the total dependence on God's power, faith in His character and nature, in order to accomplish it. And when verse 18 commands us that it's God's will that in everything we give thanks, this is not grin and bear it. But nor is it the case, and this is another trap, that you just don't bother to live in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 to 18 because you just say, well, this is only for the super mature people. I'm not going to bother to live in this until I'm super mature and everything really maybe looks rosy. Maybe someday it really does. Maybe I don't have any problems. Then, hey, it'll be a snap to thank God for everything. No. It is stepping out in faith and thanking God for something, even though, listen to you, it still appears empty of anything worth being grateful for. That's faith. That's faith. It's not, but please understand, it's not grin and bear it either. Because you're stepping out in faith and trusting God and thanking Him for something, even though to you it appears empty of anything worth being grateful for. But where's the issue here? God can do all things. God can pull off always. But to you, it still doesn't appear. You haven't seen it yet. But isn't that true whenever you step out into new territory? Isn't it by definition something that you haven't seen yet? And that's the whole key. If you haven't seen it yet, then what does it mean? You have to step out in faith and believe it. That's why our Lord said to Thomas, the guy who always wanted to see everything. He said, Thomas, you're believing in me now because you've seen. I did that for you. That's fine. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, here's the point. The act of believing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that it is possible through God's power to give thanks in everything. And I want to start living that way. When you step out and that act of believing, guess what? It changes your awareness. I was blind, but now I see. That's power, but it's a spiritual dimension now. It changes your awareness of the reality you're dealing with. You see, you thought the reality was one thing. That it sort of ended, if you will, at the grave, if it was a loved one that died. Or that it was just about the sickness and not about the fact that you can use your sickness in a certain way. Or that everything seemed to crumble down for you. But then, when you stepped out in faith and thanked God for it anyway, kind of like Job when he prayed for his friends, then all of a sudden things shower. And those things, they will probably be spiritual insight. That a new birth of, well, you know, Lincoln said freedom, but what I'm talking about is a new birth of intimacy with the Lord. And that's worth thanking Him for. And that's not going to happen until you change your awareness of the reality of what you're dealing with. There's a temporal reality that your natural eyes were seeing. See, when you were looking with those natural eyes, you didn't see anything worth being thankful for. But when you believe anyway, without seeing, verse 18, and you gave thanks, now you now use new eyes. These are spiritual eyes. And now you're opened up to seeing eternal things that were there all along, but you couldn't see them. And that's why I'd taken you to all those faith passages. Well, I'm taking you now, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. In the Gospels, we saw our Lord being very direct about saying that it was the faith of these people that caused these healings to occur. Well, in the same way, it's stepping out in faith that we should give thanks in all things that causes our healing of our spiritual eyes to occur. Like Elisha's attendant, you see blessings you didn't see before. Now, we're turning to 2 Kings chapter 6, and let me just set this up for you a little bit. There was a powerful king of Aram who was fighting Israel. And what happened was that the prophet was able, because he's a prophet and the power of God was at work, to literally hear what the king was saying in his counselor, with his counselors. And he would warn the king of Israel. And the king of Aram got very upset. He thought that he had a spy within his ranks and wanted to find out who he was. But one of his servants, very wise, said, "No, you don't understand. We're dealing with Israel here. They have prophets. That their Lord is God, and their prophets can find things out because God's going to tell them what you're speaking in your bedroom, buddy." And then when he found out it was the prophets, he wasn't going to go after any spy because there was none. Now he wanted to go after the prophet. Well, that prophet happened to be Elisha. And so this king sends an army to go after and capture Elisha. Now, Elisha was not the king. He's a prophet. He doesn't have armies, okay? So there's horses and chariots and a great army of the Arameans are coming towards him where he lived in Dothan. And now, of course, he had an attendant, a servant, and then that attendant got up early and looked out. That must have been a scary sight because he saw an army with horses and chariots circling the city. And that's what I want you to start. Look at verse 15. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, this is, of course, Elisha's servant. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever have a day where it just feels like there's an army circling? No matter which way you turn around, There's enemies and problems and difficulties. And the servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And you may have somebody in your life who does that. And that's nothing wrong with that. We're all weak. You may do that. You may do that to yourself. What am I going to do now? So Elisha said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That's 1 John 4:4 for us, by the way. Greater is he who's inside of us than he that's in the world. And he rested on that promise. But then, of course, Elijah did something else. Beautiful thing that a man of God will do for the people he cares about. He prayed. And he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." See, this is what's all about faith. Faith opens our eyes so that we may see on the spiritual dimension. And of course, the Lord did. He answered that prayer. Why wouldn't he? He answered it, and he opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, the angels waiting to do God's bidding all around Elisha. And what God's bid is wonderful, because you know what God's... Here you had a servant whose eyes needed to be opened. And you know what God then did? He proceeded to blind the army. He struck down, and you see it in verse 18. He struck the entire army with blindness, because Elisha also asked for that. And then Elisha, they're all blind now. They don't know who this guy is. But Elisha goes to them and leads them. He says, "Come on, follow me." And he brings them to the army of Israel. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful picture of how God works on our behalf. He'll blind your enemies. I'm talking spiritually primarily. And he'll lead them right into the power of God, which they, of course, will have to bow to. And then the Lord opens their eyes. And then they say, "Oh my gosh, we've been delivered to our enemy," who's, of course, the Israel, the army of God. And then, of course, the king turns to the prophet and says, "Should I kill these guys?" And the prophet says, "No." It's a beautiful thing. He said, "Will you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow?" "No, set bread and water before them." They prepared a feast, and then they sent them away. And I love the last part of verse 23. Look at the last part. "Then the marauding bands of Aramaeans did not come again into the land of Israel." There are times when the Lord will deliver you because you believed, you had your eyes open, and he'll deliver you. He'll bring your enemies and conquer them. And then those will never bother you again. And this is something that is a comfort to us, because, you know, there's times when we wonder that, isn't it? There's times when we have certain things we go through. We exhibit, you know, a great deal of belief in what the Word of God has to say, and the Word of God comes through for us. And then it's the crowning part of that. Those enemies are vanquished, and it's not going to happen to us again. And we can rest in these sorts of things, that this is what the Lord will do for us. Now, not always, don't get me wrong. But from time to time, when it's really necessary, we will have that assurance that this will never be anything that will bother us again. So that's why we can live in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, you have a choice. You can come to these words, these commands, really, and they are commands. We see that, right? This is the will of God for you in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And you can say to yourself when you come to these words, "That's impossible." Or, "Boy, have I fallen short in the past." This is what we tend to do. Or, "You know, that's disagreeable. There's times when I don't feel like it." Or, "That's unrealistic. Nobody can do that." We can stay there. Or you can come to these words, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, with the new spiritual eyes. And say, like Joshua at the banks of the Jordan, peering out at this brave new territory, "Wow, I haven't lived yet. Look at all the opportunity in this new land of promise. Look at all the opportunity in this new life of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks for everything and watch God work. I'm excited about the possibilities to experience a new life, experiencing new freedom, new peace, new rest, new energy, and somehow I know that the key to it all is these words and believing that they are powerful. In everything give thanks. Rejoice always. God can do all things." When you come face to face with that thing that your eye, natural eye, says is horrible, a situation that seems unfair, that problem that seems to be crying out for you to be afraid or worry about or curse, and instead you place the foot of your soul on the land of thanking God for that problem, and you believe the truth that there's no power, that there is power, you believe the truth that there is power in giving thanks for everything, then guess what? You gain access to new power. You're in a new part of the land. The Spirit transforms you. Your inner person reveals to you the thing in the problem that you came with, in the fearful situation, that thing, and the one thing you thought you could never give thanks for. I'm sure every one of you today has one part of your life that you don't think you could ever give thanks for. Maybe it's a physical deformity. Maybe it's a person who harasses you. Maybe it's a tragedy you haven't been able to get over. Whatever it might be, you have the one thing you thought you could never give thanks for. But I hope you understand that the Lord wants to have a great victory right there. Right there, that thing you're ashamed of. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. The thing that you're ashamed of is the very place where the Lord wants to do something for you. He wants to deliver you in that problem, not from it. In that problem. He wants to open your spiritual eyes to see something that you have never seen before in that problem. To see the reality that's always been there, but you could never see. That inside there is something incredible. And when you finally will see it, I don't know when that'll be, when you finally see the incredible thing on the inside of that problem that you never thought you could give thanks for, you'll find out you are thankful. But you didn't see it until you stepped out into believing in the power of a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. And it was through your believing that you gained the outcome of new spiritual insight and power, as we see in 2 Corinthians 2:14 on the board. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. In fact, go to 2 Corinthians 2:14, because I had originally just wanted to show you this one verse, but then I realized that I wanted to show you something else in the next two verses. So please turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is another give thanks verse. But here, the always part isn't in what we have to do, but it's in what God does. I want you to see that, and then I'll see what follows. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Now that's when we're living in Christ. We are positionally in Him, yes, but when we believe the Word of God, we are living in Him. We're living in the land of promise, if you will. You know, Christ is our land of promise. That is something that we can never really fully, you know, draw all that's there, right? Christ is our land of promise. And when we live in Him, we have this statement to come true. When we live in Him, filled with the Spirit, believing in the Word of God, He always leads us in triumph in Christ. And He manifests when we are, again, filled with the Spirit and we're believing His Word, He always manifests through us, always now, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For why? Look at verse 15. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This is the always part. It is not a situation that His power in Christ and us living a life in Christ isn't adequate for. To one, an aroma from death to death, and from another to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? We also experience the reality of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes what? All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's living. Now, we're also talking about tapping into an indestructible life, and I want you to see that passage. So please go forward to Hebrews 7:14. Hebrews 7:14. God causes all things to work together. Notice the always in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the all things in Romans 8:28. All things to work together for good to those who love God. Now this again is one of those all-encompassing verses, but it's also very practical. Just like we can understand that whether we're facing people who are being saved or perishing, remember I talked before, there's times when we get into the world and we're just dealing with people who are unbelieving. I don't know if they're unbelievers or maybe they're Christians, but they're unbelieving. And it's a trial. It's a struggle. And we may think, well, where's the victory here? But we're assured of it by 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. Similarly in Romans 8:28, as you turn to Hebrews 7:14 now, Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good. That doesn't mean all things are good. So it doesn't mean that as soon as something isn't good, you think that this verse has failed. No. You see, here's where the faith comes in. You see things around you, some good, some bad, but this, the whole river is moving somewhere. The good and the bad are all coming to a place where the Lord is going to reconcile it all. Remember, in Colossians, all things Christ reconciled through His cross. Now, you either believe that or you don't. You see, here's where faith comes in again. You see how that's what it's all about? It's all about believing these verses that Christ, we know in Colossians chapter 1, that in verse 20, that through Christ, He reconciled all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, all things. Do we believe that? That's the question. Colossians 1. But when we do, we tap into an indestructible life that our Lord lives now with God, to God. He is God. Sometimes when we talk about our Lord living a life, remember now, He is our high priest and He is the head of the church. And so there are things where in the humanity, he's the God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. In His humanity now, He is living an indestructible resurrection life. And we're in union with Him as He lives that. That's what we're talking about. He lives that now to God. He's, you know, He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, His humanity. He's also deity. Look at Hebrews 7:14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. Now this has to be His humanity because His deity wasn't descended from anything, right? But His humanity was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. In other words, the priestly tribe wasn't Judah, but Christ came from Judah and He's a priest. This is clearer still of another priest, Jesus Christ, arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law or of physical requirement. In other words, Melchizedek wasn't from the priestly tribe of Levite either, but according to the power of an indestructible life. That's what Christ is living now at the right hand of God the Father in His humanity, for it is attested of Him. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, what my point is that that indestructible life, there it is in verse 16, that's what we have the opportunity to live. Please go back to Romans, our book, in chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Another passage that talks about living this life with Christ. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk, there's that walking again, in newness of life. In what new life? Newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we have, if we're believers in Christ, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Notice that verse. I'll put it this way. Since, if as believers, we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we have, we certainly shall be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, and we have. That's the point. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin, all that was associated with sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, since we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. This is in time as well as eternity, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. And here's the verse I want you to see. For the death that he died to sin once for all. That's the cross. But the life that he lives, resurrection life at the right hand of God the Father, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves. Notice the consider part. Here's where faith comes in. Notice that at the end of this, he says, now I've talked about Christ. Now I'm going to talk about you. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Make up your mind that that's true. Don't look back at the spiritual wasteland of your past. Don't look at the ghosts of armies you think are still chasing you. But consider yourselves dead to all that is of the sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How long are you going to sit there frozen between two opinions? Like Elijah asked the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. Choose life, in other words. Be like Joshua. Let's go back to Joshua. We started. Let's go back to him again as we close. Go to Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where I come in through the screen and talk to you directly and say, now you have the opportunity to make up your mind. Remember, we're on the third kind of repentance, changing your mind for the better. You've been given the truth of the Word of God. You have your own human viewpoint. You have your own doubts and fears, the thoughts that come in that try to work against what I'm teaching, work against the Word of God, beckoning you to believe. And now you're there and you have an opportunity to step out in faith. And this is, again, we go back to Joshua because he faced this. Remember I said that there's two tragedies. There was the first generation that was circling around the desert. That's clearly a horrible thing. But then the second generation, you have to realize they would get to a point and then they'd stop and they'd have doubts and they would entertain the idols of the people that were already there and they would do things that were against the plan of God. And Joshua finally had to confront this in Joshua 24, verse 15. And the teaching confronts you today in the same way. Joshua 24, 15. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, those were their false gods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me, Joshua says, in my house we will serve the Lord. And how do we do that? You see, we're not the nation of Israel, right? We don't serve the Lord by fighting these armies in Canaan. We don't do that anymore. You see, we serve the Lord by battling in the spiritual realm, by battling with faith and for faith and by faith and entrusting in the character and nature of God and believing what Christ accomplished on the cross for us and its power and believing the mind of Christ that's in the New Testament epistles and daring to live that way in the face of all the doubts and all the obstacles. If it is disagreeable in your sight, then choose for yourself whom you will serve. But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity today to come to your word and be benefited and blessed by it and also challenged. We ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, who will take these things as we believe them and make them available for us to use in application. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amazed at the price I chose. Yeah.